Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
You may be seated. You ready for night four? Come on, you good? You good out there? Got some food in you? Now, I'll tell you, I'll be able to see if you fall asleep, so it's really easy for a preacher to see it, so I'll be looking. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm excited about tonight. I was asking God, you know, what are some things that I want to talk about this week? And man, just what an incredible week you've had so far, the last four nights, ending with tonight. And I just want to say, whatever you leave with this week, don't let it leave you. Amen. Amen. So tonight I really want to talk about a couple things. We're going to be in the book of Mark. And it's a story that I really want to unfold for you and really paint a picture to you. And really, it's about the feeding of the 5,000. And the feeding of the 5,000 is such an amazing story. I want to talk about this just for a minute before I get into it. But because we're going to jump into a specific part of the feeding of the 5,000. So just to catch you up on speed, the feeding of the 5,000, before it happened, Jesus was in another space doing ministry with his disciples. And he tells his disciples to get in the boat and go across the river and or the water, and we'll meet you on the other side. And all of that happens. He gets over there. It's worthy to note that right before this miracle that we're going to talk about happened, Jesus's best friend was killed. John the Baptist. He was beheaded. So he was working through this situation. He has his disciples that he's working with. How many know his disciples weren't perfect, just like we are not perfect sometimes? And so he was, the story goes is they get to the shoreline and that Jesus gets there and they notice that people by the droves are following him. And it's getting later in the evening, and the Bible actually says there were 5,000 men, not including women or children, that were there. Most scholars would say it would be between the numbers of 12 to 20,000 people were there. And the Bible says that people sat in groups of 10s, 20s, hundreds. And so Jesus comes out and the disciples are like, "Hey, Jesus, what do you want us to do? You know, what do you need us to do right here? I feel like we're getting late in the day. People are hungry." And he says, "Why don't you go feed them?" I find that odd. sure, we're out in the middle of the wilderness. Let me run to the quickest McDonald's and get a quick order of 10,000 chicken nuggets. No, I mean, as a disciple, I would be a little nervous about how in the world are we going to feed these people. The most logical thing, Jesus, is, which they said this to him, "Why don't we send them back to the villages and then let them recoup and stay the night and let them get rest, let us get rest. We just got off this wild ride on the boat over here. And so why don't we let them go rest?" And Jesus stops him right there and said, "No, why don't you feed them? Why don't you go find the food to feed them?" Now, I'm just going to be honest. If I was one of the disciples, I would be a little frustrated in this moment in my life. Because I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I don't know how in the world we're going to feed these people. Where do you want me to go find these foods? And so the story goes on that they end up finding 5 loaves, right, and 2 fish, and then Jesus multiplies it. But could you just imagine how the story went as the disciples went around looking for food? "Hey, man, you got food? I just need some." But the story goes on to say that they took a child's food, which is mind-blowing to me, because back in that culture, if you were to take a child's food, you would get murdered. That was just kind of how it worked. And so I don't know how they got the food. I would have stole the food. I don't know how else to get the food for that many people. They show up almost as a mock to Jesus. Just think about it. There's thousands of people. You walk up to Jesus with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And one of the disciples that wrote in this said 2 small fish. And so Jesus takes it. They walk it up to Jesus, give it to Jesus. And Jesus takes it. He turns around and he asks God to bless it. Then he gives it back to the disciples, and the disciples distribute the food to the people. And we know how the story goes. It goes like this. It goes that the baskets held enough food in it to feed everyone with leftovers. Now, that's mind-blowing to me. And there's so many things to think about when you're talking about this unique miracle. Number one, it's the only miracle found in all four Gospels where all four writers wrote about it the same way. Okay. And so the word gospel, all that means is the good news. And it's in all four of them. And the gospel writers are just four men, which two of them were great friends with Jesus. One, which was a physician. The other was a tax collector. And so these were friends of Jesus, to say the least, frustrated friends of Jesus, trying to figure out. Have you ever been on your journey in your own life where you just felt like, I don't understand? When you're asked to do something, or you've been doing something, you're going to church, you're doing all the right things, and you're like, Lord, I don't understand why I'm walking through what I'm walking through. And Jesus says, well, would you just mind doing this? And you're like, I don't see it working, Lord. I don't get it. And so noticing that they're worn out. Let me back up. So feeding of the 5,000, the miracle happens. And then Jesus tells them again, go get in the boat. We're going to go get some rest. You're going to go across the big lake again, and I'm going to go on the hillside and pray, the Bible says. And we know it as the storm comes, the disciples lose their mind, and the Bible says that Jesus is up on the hillside praying. And he sees them in the midst of the storm. That could preach its own. That could be a sermon another time. Jesus always is watching you in the midst of the storm. Even when you don't see him, he's always watching. And so Jesus has to come down off the mountain, go into the water, and help the disciples get to the next side. Does that make sense? And so that's where we're going to pick up the story today, because noticing that they were worn out, he puts them back into the boat as he gets up on the mountaintop to pray. He sees them struggling. It's a journey, right? They have no idea what's going on. And it leads us to this passage where we're going to get started tonight on our chat together in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 50 in this story. They all wrote about this story. It's incredible. But he says this, starting in verse 50, he says, immediately he spoke to them and he said, I want you to take courage. He's talking to the disciples. It's I, you know. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, and for they had not understood about the loaves that just happened, meaning they didn't even understand that God was the God of the miracle that made it happen. He can be the God of the miracle right there in the midst of the storm. He can be the God of the miracle in your family, in your finances, in your frustrations, in your sickness. The disciples were still struggling with this. And he says they didn't understand about the loaves. And this is key. And their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. I think it's important to note that before the text, the disciples saw a bunch of miracles happen before the feeding of the 5,000. I want you to think about this. These are people that traveled with Jesus on a consistent basis, right? They seen Jesus do some things in their life. They saw Jesus turn water into wine. They saw the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Come on, husbands, how many of your mother-in-laws need to be? No, don't answer that. They saw the miraculous catch of the fish. Right. They also saw the raising of the widow's son, raising Jarvis's daughter, the healing of the invalid at the pool of Bethesda. They have seen Jesus in the midst of seeing and doing miracles and still struggled with their identity in this idea. And he says, your hearts are hardened. And the point is that they have been a part of this movement with Jesus for a long time. And so they didn't understand because their hearts were hardened, the Bible says. And that word hardened just means calloused. It means dull, you know, and they lost the power of understanding. Come on, you ever been in that part of your life on your journey with Jesus? I just don't get it. I just don't understand. And, you know, the crazy thing about this whole story is that these guys were standing there holding baskets full of the miracle of God, and yet they still did not know the God of the miracle. And if it's possible for those guys to walk through that, how likely is it for me to walk through that? That I can be involved with a ministry of God and still not see the miracle happening right in front of me. That I'm going through my everyday life and possibly miss that what he has and what he has for me for the future. So how in the world do I maintain a heart that is compassionate and being aware of what he might want to do in me? And I think that's where we're going to land tonight. How can I have compassion in a world where I feel like I'm struggling? How do I maintain it? So I wrote a few things down. I want you to write a few things down. And so we're going to start here. How can I maintain a heart of compassion when I, number one, look at normal needs with supernatural eyes? I can maintain a heart of compassion when I look at normal needs with supernatural eyes. Listen to what Luke 9 says. One of his other buddies that wrote, he said, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, listen, Jesus, send the crowds away so they can go to the surrounding villages, right, in the countryside and find food and lodging, and because we're in this remote place here, and I don't get it, let's let them have some rest. And just, again, imagine putting yourself in this story. Sending people away to find food and lodging sounds rational to me. We don't have what it takes to give what you are asking us to give. It seems logical to tell them, hey, I need you to go all home and be back at 7 a.m. in the morning and be refreshed in the Lord. And we're going to have whatever Jesus is going to do, we're going to do it right here. So just go get some. That's what I would be like. Passionate as possible, Pastor. I'd just be like, God bless all of you. God bless you and God bless you as you go on to your, I don't have food for you. God bless, you know. And I mean, just imagine putting yourself in this story. And so I would ask you the question, what normal needs is God inviting you to look at with supernatural eyes? And maybe you have just mislabeled it as, you know what, it's dinner time with your family. Maybe it's a place you've always driven by. Maybe it's school for you. Maybe it's some just coworkers that you work with. Or maybe it's a need you might always see as you drive by. Maybe it's the homeless person that no one talks to. Maybe it's the yard that needs to be tended to that a widow or a man that can't take care of it. But God is calling you to be a solution to it. And the only way that happens is that we step into the situation asking God, don't let me see the situation with normal eyes, Lord, please. Instead, let me see it with your eyes. That's our heart. That's what this revival is all about. Revival is all about, let me see it first, God, how you see it. It's not about, Lord, we want all the things right here at the altar. It's about, Lord, let me change on the inside so I can be a difference on the outside of these walls. Church is not about the inside. Yes, we come and we learn and we grow, and that's key. We need to do that, but we need to also take that to the outside. So what are you looking with your normal eyes, your logical thinking that God is asking you to look through supernaturally? It's important. It's important to live that life because, look, I mean, he's the God that can do immeasurably more of what you can even think or imagine. And yet we put him into a box. So I can maintain a heart of compassion when I look at normal needs with supernatural eyes. And the second thing is I can maintain a heart of compassion when I expect God to use what I have in my own hands. Listen to what Mark jumps back in and says in verse 38. Jesus is actually saying, how many loaves do you have? And he said, well, go and see. How many loaves do you have? When they found out, they said five and two fish. And this, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute. Don't miss this. He gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. And then he also divided the 2 fish among them all. And so think about this for a minute. Jesus, I mean, as a disciple, I would have one of those loaves of bread, and I'd just be like, excuse me, sir, would you mind just touching it? I mean, just here's a little nibble. We have a lot of people to serve, you know. But the Bible says that they broke it, and it just kept coming. It's just not logical to me. And I think through it, I'm like, Lord, what in the world? But the beautiful part of this message is not necessarily the miracle that happened, but the disciples that were struggling in their own identity, their own frustration, their own thoughts and their own selves. Jesus took those five loaves and 2 fish, and he turned to God and he blessed it, and then he gave it back to the disciples to distribute the miracle, which only tells me that even in our own frustration, our own issues, our own problems, he's still using you. So when you feel like you don't have it together, it's all good. Just trust Jesus. When you feel like you don't have the next thought or the next step, or you don't understand, just trust Jesus. God, I don't get it. I don't understand. He let the disciples, even in their own ideas, still do the miracle. He just blessed it and gave it back then. They got to distribute the miracle. How amazing is that? And so if you're anything like me, I can easily see a need and dismiss my involvement or my impact because of my limited resources. Just human error sometimes. You know, most places that I go, I have 3 kids and they're in tote with me. I'm not blessing anybody, to be honest with you. I mean, they're all younger, you know, especially my 2 youngest. It's like my kids are wild. I mean, they're just tyrants everywhere we go. And I'm like, at this point, I just don't even care anymore what people think. I just trying to be a dad and work life together, you know. And I think sometimes I have this limited thought life. And maybe that's you. You have this limited amount of time or money, and you might see a need and think, well, I know how I might start, but I don't think I could really solve that. I don't really know how to get involved. I don't think I can make a difference. I've never done that before. I only do this. This is what I'm good at. And whatever the case is for you, it's easy to dismiss your involvement. When I first started in ministry, it was in 2002 in Birmingham, Alabama, at a place called Cathedral of the Cross. That was my first church I ever worked at. And I started doing school assemblies. That's what I did. And I was able to go in, and I was a terrible speaker. I was just terrible. But I would go in and I would teach hope and just kind of help. You couldn't preach the gospel. Anyways, I fell in love with it and we got really good at it. I did it for four and a half years. I traveled. We got great at it. Schools started inviting us more, to the point where we're doing 170 schools every single year. And most weeks we'd do between 30 and 40 school assemblies in 1 week. And we traveled, started in the South, moved to the Southwest, and then to the West, to the Middle, to the North. And then people started seeing what we were doing and they loved the journey. And they were like, hey, you know what? Can we do what you do in the schools that we have? And I just thought to myself, now I'm about to date myself. This was before churches shared anything. You know what I mean? This is when back in the day when you had to like buy the CD set if you wanted to know more about it. In ministry, you sold your books, you know, out there in the back, you know. And then people started coming and it's like, hey, could we use this? And I just thought, Lord, I've worked blood, sweat, and tears putting this together. I don't want to give this up. And I remember the Lord telling me, he said, that's okay. With what you have in your hand, it'll work for a season. But eventually you'll die with it in your hand. And I thought to myself, Lord, but if you let this go, how in the world, if you don't let this go, how in the world can you be more creative to rethink the process and to redo it again? And so it was very hard for me to let this go. I didn't want to let what God did in my hands go, because I felt like we have cornered the market, you know, and we were doing the things. But what I did is I let that go, and then we begin to see other churches, other ministries, other school assemblies, and then we became a hub to make school assemblies amazing again in those years. And God used that. And sometimes we just hold on to what we feel like, God, this is mine. I don't know how to let go of it, you know? And my point is, and this is all relative. My point is, honestly, okay, hold on. So my question is, what do you have in your hands? What is it that you have in your hands? For some of you, it might be wildly practical. It might have to do with money for you. It might have to be your profession. And for some of you, it might be emotional. It might be emotional for you. I think about my wife just recently had a little ladies' night hangout, and I had all three of my kids. She was so blessed for that, and so we just do life as we normally do. I'm always on the go, and my kids, it was getting bedtime. She was out late, and you know how parents, you know, you, if your parents in the room, you understand this. If your kids, you do this. So I remember, like, okay, it's time for bed, and I'll, you know, stacking every child, and then one gets out. It's like, I forgot to get water. I'm like, oh, that's cute of you. Go get water for the ninth time, you know. And then it's just like you just keep going, and it's like I want to lose my patience sometimes with my own children. And I'm telling you right now, sometimes in my own life, I ask the Lord, would you take this little bit that I have, this little patience that I have right in this moment, and would you break it and bless it so you can use it? Use what I have in my hands, Lord, to bless others. Even as small as that little situation with my kids at nighttime, it can be for something that small all the way up to big miracles in your life, over your finances, over your sicknesses, over your issues, over your problems. And I'm telling you, the Lord, when you begin to let Him have some things, He can do some things. All right, so I can maintain a heart of compassion when I, number one, look at normal needs with supernatural eyes, the one we just talked about. Number two, expect God to use what I have in my hands. And then the third thing, I can maintain a heart of compassion when I serve today with eternity in mind. And if you're anything like me, my gosh, I can get lost in a task or a project. I just can. I mean, I just can. I struggle with it sometimes. And, you know, when you conquer a task and you leave, honestly, that's just a task. And it's called social justice. And social justice is something that we need. But if we don't tie it back to the Lord, that's all it is social justice. If I'm just helping to be seen, it's social justice. I think it's great to help people out and work through some of these things, but we also need to share our testimony in love. Make it more, make it connect. I struggled with that for a long time. It's really easy to want to be seen. And so after they fed the 5,000 and encountered the crowds for the second time, this is what Jesus told them in John chapter 26. He said this. He said, "Verily, verily, verily, truly, I tell you." He said, "You are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, the disciples did, they asked him this. They said, "What must we do? What must we do to do the works of God that God requires?" Jesus answered this, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one who has sent you." Church, that's our job. There's seasons where you feel like you're struggling with that. God, I believe that you sent me. I believe that you sent me to this church. I believe you sent me to this project, this person, this life, this issue. Lord, I believe you sent me. Honestly, I've realized for me in serving, just because I'm task-oriented and want to help, I can often work for food that spoils. Jesus is like, please don't work for food that spoils. Don't do it. Because I don't connect the dots for people every time. But I do my best as much as I can. Because this is why. I mean, the issue is anytime it's to fix something for someone or helping clean up a yard, it's pointing to God that is the fixer of all things, not just going to somebody's place and cutting trees and cleaning fences and cleaning somebody's yard. That's all fantastic. But as you do that, point them to the true fixer that has fixed my heart, fixed their heart, fixed their situation. It's the same thing. Anytime I feed a family on the side of the road, I do this at our church all the time. I go and I feed the homeless on the first Saturday of every single month. We go downtown and we feed several thousand homeless people, and it's not just feeding a family or feeding a person. It's to point to God that is our bread of life, and that's how they get fed. I'm just helping along the process. Anytime I have a conversation with my children or my family or I spend time with them, it is to point to God and let them know that He is in control. He's in control. We're just not called to be people that do good, but we are called to do good and point people to Jesus that their day wouldn't be just impacted, but their eternity would be altered. It's important. It's important. I've heard it often said that people oftentimes don't think about eternity until they made an investment in it. I've had an opportunity in my 24 years of ministry, 23 years of ministry, to be at the bedside of people that have gone to pass during the time. It's incredibly hard. My father recently passed away a little over a year ago. I lost my daughter, my first daughter, 15 years ago. And I've been in places where it's tough. When I talk to people that have lived life long enough and they sat there, I'll tell you what they're not saying. Hey, would you mind going to getting all my trophies that I used to have as a kid, putting them up here? Let me tell you what they're not saying. They're not saying, hey, would you mind getting all my money out of my bank account? Let's count it together. Let me tell you what they're not saying. I wish my business got bigger as I was in my later years. No, what people are saying is, I wish I spent more time with this family. I wish I spent more time with my kids. I wish I had this time back. I wish I invested more of who I am into people. That's what people say. And I pray to God every single day, Lord, let me slow down. Let me have time where I can think through the process. Don't let a day go by where my son is growing up and I just dismiss it. Don't let a day go by where I'm see somebody on the side of the road or somebody that needs help where I just feel like I'm in my own world and I just miss it, Lord. Because sometimes the very things that are in your hand is what God wants to produce the miracle through. Through. How many times have we just looked away or been dealt with our own issues? And so anyway, so I feel like in my own life, it's pretty remarkable with what God did in this story. God used people that were following Jesus, much like who is in this room that is here tonight, expecting that for Jesus to do something in their life tonight over the course of these next or these last 4 days and continuing on Sundays and Wednesdays. And just like the disciples struggled with their identity and their journey, Jesus still gave them the bread to distribute the miracle. Just much like He wants to give you tonight, He still wants to bless and give you the opportunity to share the miracle. As we can go ahead and get the guitar back up here, and we're going to land this plane, but I have some stories I want to share with you. When I started in ministry, I worked through a lot of just a lot of thought about my relationship with Jesus. And my relationship with Jesus was, I felt like, was a really good one. I felt like I had, Pastor, all the things nailed down correctly. Felt like I read my Bible well. I felt like I prayed well. I felt like I was doing things well. And then I hit a rough patch, and then I felt like I wasn't doing well. And honestly, I felt like the Lord was always mad at me, to be honest. Anybody ever felt like that? You can be honest. Just feel like you're not good enough. Can I just tell you that's bad theology? Because when Jesus died on the cross, listen to me. When Jesus died on the cross and the blood shed fell from his body, God no longer sees. God no longer sees your sin. It's the reason why the Bible says your sin, once you have come to Christ, your sin is as far as east is from the west. You know why? Because the blood of Jesus that he died for you, and the only thing that God can see is his blood, his own son's blood. And by his blood, we are free. By his blood, we are able to live life. By his blood, we are able to even have the problems and struggles and still believe that God can do things in our life. Because God sees somebody that he can use, a broken vessel. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have the perfect agenda. You don't have to know every scripture verse. The word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb is all you need. Your story, use what God has in your hands and what he can do, and you can change the world. Most of us are scared to do it. We don't know how to do it. And the Lord is saying, it's easy. Whatever you see with your natural eyes, I need you to think about it through Jesus' eyes. You have all the things that you can do. It's the same thing with Moses when he split the water. Moses was terrified. And he finally said, Moses, you take the staff that I provided and the person that you are, and you walk to that water and you declare that water split and the people will follow you. So take the very thing that God has given you and God, how he has made you, and go change the world. We get so worked up on how, God, I don't sound right. I don't speak right. I just struggle with. And sometimes that might be the truth. But God can use people that are vulnerable. There's a story of Mother Teresa. It's one of my favorite stories. And Mother Teresa, we all know who that was. If you don't, let me just preface. Mother Teresa worked as a person in Calcutta. And she worked with homeless people, specifically people that were dying. And she would go and she would feed and water. Literally she would sit on the street, crisscross applesauce with a man or a woman, and feed and water. They couldn't move. And she would work with the leper, the people that were struggling. And she did this for her entire life. This was her mission. And before she got big, she always wrote these memoirs. And they're beautiful. If you've never read them, they're incredible. It'll help you have some perspective. And so she went on with her whole life, and she did this. And then there was this pastor that was like, was doing really, really well in his own ministry here in the States. And he went over. He wanted to go over, and he had a chance to work with Mother Teresa. At this point, her organization had grown to thousands of ladies that were helping her, and people would call her famous. She never called herself famous. Anyways, this pastor went over there, got to work in the streets of Calcutta, and then had the opportunity to actually meet Mother Teresa in person. And the story goes like this, is that the pastor connected with Mother Teresa on the streets, literally, and he was just so honored. And he said, you know, I'm just honored to be here. This has been amazing. And what you have done in ministry is fantastic. And I just need you to know that we're all good and everything's going good in our life. But would you mind just laying your hands on me and praying for me? And she said, as she always did, oh, yes. Yes, what would you like for me to pray for? And he said this, he says, you know, I, again, I'm good, my family's good, but I'm really struggling with where I'm at in my life. I just need clarity. I'm struggling with clarity in my life. And Mother Teresa, she kind of smirks and she looks down to the ground and she goes, clarity is the crutch of a Christian. I can't pray for clarity, but I will pray that you have faith. And he goes on and he goes on. It changed his life. It's an actual quote. It's in her memoirs. And I thought to myself, my gosh, all I want to ask God for is clarity. God, I'll do it if you show me. That's what we do we not? If you just tell me what to do, I'll do it, Lord. And the Bible says you can't even please God without faith. And faith is doing things you cannot even see. You are walking out in faith. That's what faith is. And so many times we're like, Lord, I can't do that because I don't understand what's around the corner. I don't understand how to get past this problem, how to get past this thing in my life, Lord. I'm scared to death that it won't work out. I'm scared to death if I start this business. I'm scared to death if I start this Bible study. I'm scared to death if I say something in school. I'm scared to death, Lord. And here's what we do. God, just give me clarity. Give me clarity. Give me clarity. Every one of us wants clarity. I get it. But in the faith of Jesus Christ, you have to use your faith. And so you got to start seeing things with supernatural eyes. Lord, I don't see it right now, God, but I'm declaring that this place will be filled in Jesus' name. Lord, I don't see it right now, but I declare right now, and I believe, Lord, that you will heal this person. My physical eyes don't see it, but my spiritual eyes see it like you saw it. When you healed Jairus' mom, when you raised him from the dead, I see it like you see it. Lord, help me. Help me to use the things that are in my hands. And I'm telling you, it's compelling. When you listen to Mother Teresa's stories, I was sharing this with Pastor Aaron today. When you read her memoirs and her, she never wanted these published. And she has quotes from people that she's, you know, been caught on television doing quotes. But you can go back and you can read, she journaled all the time. A lot of the things in the journals she would say, Lord, I haven't heard from you in 4 years. I don't even know if I'm doing what I should be doing. She would write in other times, Lord, I feel like you've abandoned me. But what drives me are the people. And I trust the process. She would write things like that. And then I begin to think all the pastors that's been in my life that have been serving 50 plus years, 60 plus years, 80, you know, been in the game for a long time. Many of them will tell you, I went seasons without hearing from you. I just trusted the process. And so I'm here today to let you know that the miracle can be distributed through the process of trusting. And if you're struggling with trusting, maybe today is the day that you say, Lord, I'm vulnerable with this. God, I need help. I need you to work with me through this, Lord. Help me to see it. Help me to maintain this heart of compassion, Lord. Help me to see supernatural needs, God. Help me not to look through my natural eyes, Father. Help me to use what I have, what you have given me, which is my own body, Lord. Help me to use that in faith. Help me to use my mind, Lord. Lord, help me to think about everything with eternity in mind, that I don't walk past somebody that I feel like the Lord is calling me to, that I don't walk past an issue or a problem. If I can help, Lord, let me be able to help. That's what we're called to do, church. Come on, will you stand with me? That's what we're called to do. I tell my son, my oldest son, all the time, there's people that need you in the Lord. He's very influential. My oldest son is a he's made a name for himself in football and where I'm from. We're right outside of UT. I'm an Alabama fan, by the way. Just want to make that clear. We might have some Auburn people in here, but It's hard to live in UT life. But he's made a name for himself in football. He has colleges looking at him already, and he's got his own ESPN account. He's working his Huddle account, and it's pretty amazing to watch. But he's gifted. And I said, son, if you just use this gift to do that, you're missing the mark. I love watching it. I love seeing it. I cheer him on. I give him whatever he can to be successful. But I said, son, if you just do this, if you use all this talent just to do that, you're missing the mark. There are people in your school, I'm telling this to students, there's people in your school that need you. You know who they are. There's people in your life that need you. There's people that are broken that are around you all the time that need you. And you might even say, I feel broken myself. Can I just say, so do I sometimes? That's why I'll go to Pastor Aaron and say, hey, look, man, I'm struggling. We talked about this today, did we not? We just talked about life and we got real together. We ate barbecue and was just like, hey, you need friends in your life that you can say things and they not judge you. That you can come out and say, listen, I'm struggling with X, Y, Z. You need friends that you can ride in cars for 6 hours and not talk. Amen? Come on, somebody. You need people in your life like this. Because if we're just continually looking through life with our natural eyes, you will never do the supernatural. God's called us to do the supernatural. We saw it all through scriptures. We saw it with Jesus. We saw it pre-Jesus. We saw it after Jesus. We see it in our culture today. I see it all in our missionaries that we support. We see it in churches. Listen, you are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus even when you don't even feel like it. And people get it. Everybody walks through situations and issues and problems. Everybody does. So we're all there together. So why not? Let's use our gifts and talents for the Lord. Amen? Why don't we sing this last song and let's just see what God does. Come on, let's lift it.
Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock, oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness. Your children, then you hear your children now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were providing then. You are providing now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You moved in power then. God moved in power now. You are the same God. You are the same God.
I feel like I want to say this right now, and I'm going to speak this over this church, but I feel like God is definitely not done with Calvary Temple in Anniston right here. I feel like the Lord is moving in this church. I feel like just talking with your pastor and a lot of you here that have been coming, God is moving in the hearts of the people here, and the seed that you plant just coming to this church and putting your time and your effort into this church, God, it does not go void. The Bible says that His word does not return void. Your works don't return void, especially when you give it up to God. And so I declare that over this church, that this church prospers in this city, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It doesn't matter what we do. The church will never fail. It won't fail. We might think that some churches will or close their doors, but He will not. And I'm telling you right now, you have two pastors right here and a staff here that love you so much. And they want to see this church not only grow, they want to see it not only just grow in numbers, but they want to see it grow in health and people finding Jesus. I'm telling you, that's all your pastor talked about the entire time that we have met over the last couple of days. The entire time. The entire time, he's like, all I want is this place to be a life, a literal lifeboat for people. And that's what the church is about, that we are a lifeboat. That's what we do in Knoxville, Tennessee. We are a lifeboat. We have people come in, and we're going to get people serving. We're going to get them into a place where they're growing. We're going to get them into leadership. We're going to get them into a place where they're coaching people, and they're doing the same thing that I'm doing at a different level. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do in church. We're not called to just come into a service and just sit. We're called to be a part and hands and feet of Jesus. And I believe this church is going to be a place that does that. I do. I see it. I see it. I'm telling you, you've got a great pastor that's here. And Pastor, I love you. I'm going to pray over you, and I'm going to let you take the service. Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing in this house. I thank you for what you're doing in these pastors, Lord. I thank you for the team and the staff here. Lord, I thank you for the workers and the singers and all the people that are showing up, God. I pray that you bless them, God. Bless their families, bless their households. Lord, I pray that you work through their lives, God, that you work through their ministries, Father, that you give them new thoughts, Lord. Let this church walk in lockstep with you, Father. God, as they move forward, God, that we see healings, Father. We're not just chasing the miracles, Lord. God, but they're happening because we trust in you. We're believing that you have the best for us. In Jesus' name, God, like the disciples feeding the 5,000, Lord, we don't understand it, but Lord, we're gonna take what we have and we're gonna use it for the glory of God. And God, you're gonna use us as the conduits of the disciple of your holiness, Father. And we're so thankful for that. In Jesus' mighty name, thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.